You'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I know what you're thinking. We just started in Galatians. We're going to Galatians 5. We're going to do, again, an overview of what this book has been called, freedom. And we're going to look at some wonderful truths this morning in our freedom in Christ. And as you're turning there, though, I wanted to read from a mission and passion statement from Freedom in Christ Ministries, Neil Anderson's ministry. He wrote Bondage Breaker and other great books, and just has been used of the Lord in a great way in this way. Many Christians are stuck. They may have started out well, but something happened on the road to growth and fruitful service in Christ. Many weeds of worry and desire for stuff choke them, or they wilted due to a lack of spiritual water and light. Perhaps they've been crushed by the lies of the world or the evil one, and so have become barren and unfruitful. Rather than flourishing in the fertile garden, they find themselves alone by the side of the road, in a rut or in a ditch, unable, unwilling, and unmotivated to grow. They may still come to church, but living a life of freedom, joy, victory, and service for Christ seems like a distant dream. Paul wrote that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But if somehow we don't stand firm in that freedom, we can come back under the yoke of slavery. Sadly, that is the life that many, perhaps most, of Christ's followers live. Nobody who truly knows Christ enjoys being spiritually stuck. Everyone wants their life to be useful and fruitful. And Christian leaders yearn to see their people growing strong in Christ, fruitfully serving the needs of the church and the community. They know that Christ is the answer and that truth sets us free. But how does that happen? For over 20 years now, Freedom in Christ Ministry has been, through the power and presence of Christ, freeing God's people to be growing, fruitful disciples. Those suffocating under legalism have been set free by God's grace to walk in newness of life. Guilt, shame, and rejection have been replaced by a deep assurance of God's love and forgiveness. Fears have turned into courageous faith. Anxiety to peace, depression to joy, anger to patience, bitterness to forgiveness, complacency to passion, hopelessness to zeal, addictions to freedom and growth, insecurity to fruitful service in the community and the church. I love that statement of missions and passion. It is hitting at the core. I love the fact that it says that we can be free from the guilt and shame that many people try to put on us. And a lot of times it's in the name of holiness or spirituality you have legalists grow up. You know, I've often said, and it's true, and I think this is not it's a logical statement. But if the scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit, and this we see the birthing of the church in the New Testament, if it's having to deal with false teachers, apathy, division in the church, we've kind of read all of that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, haven't we? And legalism. Then guess what? If that was being dealt with as Christ was birthing and forming the church, why should we be surprised that the enemy is still playing from the same playbook? Division has worked, hasn't it? Works today. Unforgiveness, legalism, again, a spiritual pride that looks down on others, And the thing that sets us free from that is our faith and freedom that we find in Christ and in His presence in our lives. So yes, we're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This morning, we're going to be looking at these passages and others. This is another translation that says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It would almost be like you are a stallion. Maybe you're one of those horses out west, you know, and you're in a group that are wild and free. And then all of a sudden, somebody builds a fenced-in pen, and you go, oh, you know, I don't like my life of freedom, being able to run over the plains wherever I want to, go get to greener grass if I need to. I think I'm going to go into the corral. I don't think you'll find a wild horse alive that would ever do that. And that's what I believe this passage is saying. We have been set free from, and we're going to see a lot of this morning, condemnation, guilt. We have forgiveness in Christ through His blood, and we are to walk in that freedom. And here, stand firm, stand fast. Other translation says, fight for your freedom that you have in Christ. Paul is doing that in the book of Galatians. It was in the early church. They had added to the Old Testament regulations over 630 other requirements. I guess you could say those were the applications of the rabbis and the other ones who had read the scriptures. You know, give you just a prime example and a for instance. The Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath holy. Well, they interpreted that with, if you have a bundle of sticks and you wrap it up, it can only weigh a certain amount for you to carry to your fire to fix your meal or whatever you have to do that day. If someone falls in the ditch, you can't help them out until after the Sabbath is up. It was crazy. Even Jesus, when His disciples were hungry, they ate and they said, He's breaking the Sabbath. When Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, the legalist said, how dare He? I bet you that man that got healed said, how dare He what? I'm healed. Freedom. It's a wonderful word. It's what we have now in Christ. But don't misinterpret it. It's not freedom to sin. It's not freedom to walk any way I want to. It is freedom for you and I to live the life that the God who created us and made all of this, who knows us better than we know ourselves, says, if you want abundance, if you want true joy and peace, true freedom, this is the way. Walk you in it. Freedom, that's what it comes that God has called us to. And again, Paul says you have to fight for it. You have to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has brought us. We're going to look at some other passages where it talks about freedom and liberty. This is a wonderful passage, Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:18. He quotes it, Jesus, when He went to the Sabbath that day, it said He turned into the Scriptures to this passage in Isaiah. So it's been recorded in Isaiah and in Luke. But I don't know about you, but it excites me that Jesus, when He wanted to preach from a text, chose this text. And you know it well enough. I mean, listen to what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Anybody had a broken heart? Ever? Okay. To proclaim liberty freedom to captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, you know, I'll gladly wear the mantle of grace preacher because I think I've got a good example. If that's not grace, I don't know what is. If that's not proclaiming liberty, I don't know what is. Jesus is proclaiming that these are the things that the Spirit of God anointed him to do when he came to this earth. When the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, came upon Jesus after the baptism, he, in his ministry, and one of the only times that we really have seen recorded that he chose a particular passage, he went to this passage. Isn't that great? It wasn't, turn or burn. It wasn't some passage where he was going to list all the things he has wrong. Again, I just have to read it in relationship with this. This isn't in the program, but I'm going to put it in there. It's in Exodus chapter 34. This is not Jesus. This is God the Father. When he was going to reveal himself to Moses, when Moses asked, "Who are you?" This is what he said. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." It would almost be like in a dictionary, here's the picture of God the Father. You couldn't see it, of course, because he's spirit. But here's a picture of God the Father, and this is his name. This is who, let's do it in modern times. This is Wikipedia of God, okay? God giving his Wikipedia account. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God,'" listen, "'merciful and gracious.'" Hallelujah. "Merciful and gracious. Long suffering," that means patient, "abounding in goodness and truth, keeping," listen, "mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." And oh, by the way, for all of you who will let your flesh take this in the wrong place. Oh, man, I got a Santa Claus. Mercy, goodness. Oh, great. "By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the sins of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation." Now, I know a lot of ministries, teachers, who love that last phrase in that verse, those two verses. I want to tell you, well, I better not say what I was going to. Now, you got to be a little bit cruel. I'm trying to find when you hear God saying, "merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity," and you want to center on "by no means clearing the guilty, the third and fourth generation," you better look out. If your daddy was a bad person, you're going to be a bad person. I mean, really. This is God revealing himself. And the first thing wants Moses to know about him, wants the children of Israel to know about him, is that he's a merciful God, a loving God, a forgiving God to thousands. Oh, by the way, he's not a Santa Claus. He wants you to walk in his ways. And if you don't walk in his ways, there are consequences. He is holy and just and righteous, but he's also, as he says, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. Isn't that great news? And so now we've got the Father revealing himself like that to Moses, and we've got Jesus saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and this is what he's told me to do. He's told me to preach good news to the poor." And all the poor said, "Hallelujah." I use this passage and the thoughts in this passage when I give devotions at the faith home. And I always like to tell those men, because they're broken, they're in captivity, they've had things, I said, "Isn't it good news that the Lord does not look at us like America's culture looks at us? That you either have to be good looking," and I kind of look around the room. I said, "We've got a few of those guys here." not the one standing in front of you, but we've got a few guys that could qualify for handsome. I said, I don't think there's anybody in the room that's going to be on GQ magazine on the cover, but we got some guys in here that are handsome. I said, but isn't it good news that God doesn't choose you on that basis? Isn't it good news to know that God doesn't choose you because of your bank account? And every time I say bank, they go, oh, amen. You hear them just rumbling through. Because these guys have wasted, like the prodigal son, their resources. So isn't it good to know that he doesn't go online and look in your bank account and go, good grief, David has nothing to offer me and my kingdom. I'm so glad about it. Isn't it good that he doesn't test your IQ and say, well, you know, if you don't get above this line or your athleticism, or even your productivity and success rate in the business world. God looks on the heart of a heart that's turned toward him. Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro over the earth. I just love doing it. It's like I know they are more sophisticated, but it's like those old radars that would, and then all of a sudden a blip would appear. There's a heart turned toward me. What am I going to do? I'm going to bless it. I'm going to tell you something. If that makes you want to say, well, good grief, I'm just going to go as close to the line as I can, you're not wired right. Something's wrong. You haven't heard the grace of God. I've got a God who loves me so much that once my heart's turned toward him, he's going to show blessing toward me. I don't know about you, but I'm not turning my heart away. I'm going to turn it back toward him. Another scripture. Very familiar. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, I read in the opening about the bondage of people in the church, and we all know it's true. We all suffer under captivity and bondage to a certain degree. But this scripture says that if Jesus, the Son, sets us free, we will be free indeed. If we're not free this morning, if we're not, as Paul said, contending for our liberty and freedom, then it's because we've not understood who we serve, Jesus Christ, and what he wants of us in our response to that. And one of the things he wants is us to walk in freedom. Another passage in John, right in that same chapter, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know why many believers live in bondage? Because we don't know the truth. Oh, we know who's in first place in the Eastern Division in baseball. We know who was the champion here and there. We know all kinds of, we can play. I'm going to show my age here. I can't even remember it now. What's the game with all the Trivia Pursuit? That was it. We can flat out ace Trivia Pursuit. All the cultural questions, you know. Even some of us may be good in history. I like history. But do we know the truth? The truth that says, and I've got it here, we're not going to use it this morning, but I want to show it to you because it's in, the references are in green. This is who I am in Christ. And it's got three main titles. I'm accepted, I'm secure, I'm significant. And it's got scripture to back all that up. Why have we not experienced freedom? Because the truth sets us free. And we glance over it. Maybe we've been exposed to it too much. You know, growing up in church and hearing it over and over again, maybe we just think, oh yeah, that's, let it get a hold of you. Well, I'm going to tell you, John, that when death was arrested, I'm going to say it again, and I know we're going to sing that thing again, and when we're singing it, I want you to look at those lyrics. And I want to know the person who started, and I know it was some, again, legalistic hymn singer who said, all these modern worship songs have no theology in them at all. And I want to go, oh, leave the building, you know, please. Before I say something, just leave the building. That is powerful, powerful theology we sang this morning. Just the statement, Christ has set us free. That's powerful truth. And we ought to stand on it. All right, Jesus said, the Son will set you free. The truth will set you free. And Paul writes, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, another translation says liberty. You know, it's almost like the slaves during the time of the Civil War and when it was won and when the Emancipation Proclamation was given, some of them didn't know they were free. It's almost like the Japanese soldiers who for years and years, some of them 20 years later, were still holed up, hiding out, didn't know that the war was over. And it's sad. It's so sad for believers who've been given the proclamation from the Lord of glory, you can walk in a freedom with me that will bring joy and peace and fullness if you only believe, if you only know the truth. Only allow the Spirit of the Lord to bring you into freedom and liberty. So we've got a word from the Father, we've got a word from the Son, we've got a word from the Spirit, we've got a word from the Word, the Bible, on freedom. Peter writes this, live as people who are free. And now Peter's going to give a qualifying statement, and I like it. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You see, freedom does not mean, and there again, I think all of us get a little bit nervous when you start talking and think you'll preach on freedom. It's almost like preaching on tithing or spiritual gifts or something. What's he going to say? You know. Well, that's because you think that freedom is somehow getting close to the line or seeing how close. Freedom means I can run as far away from anything that will lead me away from the will and the ways of God. If we love God, we love His ways. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So freedom is that I get to run toward Him. Freedom is, and we're going to see it, that I'm not under the chains of sin. I do not have to be a jerk all my life. I do not have to be mean-spirited. I do not have to live in a spirit of anger. I don't have to live in any of the bond, unforgiveness, resentment. All of those chains can be broken by the power of God. And when you start, and I start breathing free air, we won't want to go back the other way. And another passage found in Galatians chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, for anybody that wants to just get sideways with grace, it says, look, if you're walking in freedom, you're not going to use it as an opportunity to flesh out. Peter Marshall says this, may we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to do what is right. Is that not good? Freedom is the opportunity, hey, more than the opportunity, it's the power of God for us to live righteously. And righteously is not, you know, a brown robe and Gregorian, you know, singing in Latin. That's not righteousness. Righteousness is when somebody cuts you off in traffic. I'm going to go to meddling here. I've been unable to preach this because I had to ask forgiveness the other day. That you don't react. That you're not on the next internet thing that says road rage, you know. That's righteousness is saying, okay, if you're in that big of a hurry, going and, you know, and don't do what I used to do, and I must confess I did this, I'd wave at him and go, all right, go ahead and have your stroke. If you've got to get somewhere that fast, you're living under that kind of pressure, feel free. I've changed since then, okay? The Lord. It's progressive sanctification. the old saying is, the freedom of your fist stops at the end of the other person's nose. You're not to violate his space any further. That's what he's saying here. If we truly love God and want to follow him, and we have, again, breathed that air of, I can live right. How many of you know, I know, hopefully many, if not all, a day when you really, and I'm not talking about a Sunday, I'm talking about a Monday through Saturday kind of day where, man, you got up, you woke up with the presence of the Lord on you. You know, you just woke up and it's like, oh, man. Maybe it was a worship song that was going through your head or some scripture, or maybe it was the maybe it was the prayer the night before. You ever done that? Go to sleep, you know, praying to the Lord, crying out to him. And in the morning you wake up and it's almost like you did it all night long. Because in the morning you wake up and go, oh. I remember a pastor saying there was a guy in his church that freaked him out because David, this is the way he starts his prayer, and Lord. It's like he's having a conversation all the time. And Lord, we thank you for it. It's like, and Lord, isn't it dear Heavenly Father? Or you got to, can't say, and Lord, but that guy just prayed without ceasing. But you wake up in the morning, and you had that presence of the Lord, and you had your time with him there in the morning, and then it might have been a Bible study, or maybe just went to the grocery store, and boy, the Lord's presence was something, and you were greeting everybody, and you see somebody who's a believer, and he's kind of troubled, and well, let me pray for you right here, and you pray right there in the aisle of Walmart or Publix or wherever. Trying to give equal time here. and then you go to bed that night and you're kind of reviewing the day and you, man, this was a good day, Lord. This was a good day. See, that's what righteousness does. It is not some yoke of, you know, coat the weary load. You know, I got to go do some good works. You know. No. It's a freedom to say, I want to bless the next person I come in contact with. I've told some people recently, and it's in my heart, since I turned that big number birthday, that one of the things, if the Lord doesn't come back, and I'll be disappointed, if he doesn't come back before, as my dad said, I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. But if the undertaker gets me, I want somebody to be able to say, you know, he was a real encourager. That's all I want. I thought about it. I said, Lord, I want to mark on a piece of paper every day people that I encourage. I want to speak words of encouragement all the way through the day. I want to have the freedom to encourage. And God, I believe, will answer that prayer. Now, real quickly, we're just going to go through the freedom from the power of sin. That's what we've been talking about. Freedom to live righteously, but now you are free from the power of sin. And everyone said, hallelujah. Isn't it good to know we can live for Jesus Christ? That we're not addicts of sin? That we actually have been set free? That we can live for him? We can love him and love others? You've become a servant for God. Your life is set apart. I love this. For God-like living. Now, You know, I've told you, I have a love-hate relationship with modern translations. When they start messing with Psalm 23, it's like, just, you know, chill. Just leave that alone. That should say what it says. But I do like a lot of, and this is the, this godlike living is the word for righteousness. Because, you know, I know when you hear righteousness, you don't think of yourself. You think of that person who lets you know how righteous they are, you know, a lot in every conversation. Yes, Chuck Smith had a just cute sense of humor. And he said, you know, I was at a conference the other day, and I mean this week, and he said, we had a guy there, and he was leading one of the sessions, and so he got up and he said, as if we didn't know, he said, you know, I've been meeting with the Lord at 5 o'clock every morning this week. And Chuck said, the reason I said as if we didn't know is because the conference room was in the middle and the rooms were just like at Lookup Lodge for us guys. The sleeping rooms were on the side. So this guy would get out, just walk out his door, Lord, good morning, and it's glad to have you. He woke up every, he said, as if we didn't know you got up at 5 o'clock. You've been letting everybody know every morning. Chuck said, I was tempted to go up and say, why don't you take a prayer walk long way from the lodge with the Lord at 5 in the morning? But we think righteous. But I love this. God-like living. I want to live like God. I want to be made. You know that's Romans 8:28, where God causes all things to work together for good. You know what the good is there? Read it. It's in Romans 8:29. That we be made in the image of his Son. That we're like Jesus. Christ-like. Christ-like. And the end is life that lasts forever. To live like Christ and then live forever. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good offer from the Lord, isn't it? I want to walk in that kind of life and freedom. Now, we're going to go into this because to me, if there's a bondage maker in all of our lives, it's fear. You get a bad report from the doctor. You get that letter in the mail that has red on it, open immediately. And it's not some of those obvious, you know, we'll loan you $10 million at 50% interest, but, you know. No, it's the one you know that comes from your bank or your mortgage or your insurance or did you pay the electric bill this month? Fear. And throughout the scriptures, what do we hear? When an angel appears to people, when Jesus appears, fear not, fear not, fear not. So God wants us to have a freedom from fear. And the first thing he wants us to have a freedom from is the freedom of worry or lack. This is from Matthew. It's a long passage, Matthew 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. I would tell you to, if you want something to read, and you can write this down or just make a note in your mind, I need to go read Matthew 6 this afternoon or tonight or before I go to bed. And we're not going to read all of what 25 through 33, but we're going to read a lot. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear, is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Boy, what a question. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. They don't groan and, I got to get this done. And they don't have their things to do the list. Although those can be helpful for some of us. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Isn't it good we don't have to worry about our 401 account? We don't have to worry about if we got enough retirement. You know, I've heard that commercial on satellite radio, and the guy starts off, if you don't have $1 million in your, then you don't have enough to retire. And I go, oh my goodness. Yeah. I've learned, time I start to hear his voice, I hit it to a music station. Like, I don't need to hear him tell me how much I got to have in order to just retire. No, no, no. Because if that's true, I'm going to work past eternity. I'm going to be working for a long time. Fear of lack. God has promised to provide for us. And, you know, I know it stirs you when you read the accounts of George Mueller and some of these great men of faith. But, you know, and I get back again to, of course, the man who influenced me greatly, Chuck Smith. And he tells that wonderful story when the money hadn't come in. He was pastoring a church, but it was very tiny, and he also had to work and adjust. There wasn't enough work that week, and so he comes home, and his wife Kay says, "Chuck, you know, we just don't have anything to eat." And he said, "We started playing this game whenever that would happen." I said, "Well, let's go on our search." And he said, "We would go into the bedroom, open up the drawers where we'd put our clothes to see if any change had fell out." The other morning I was folding a pair of pants and some coins fell out on the floor, and I immediately thought of Chuck. He said, "We'd reach down in the couch, in the cushions. Oh, there's 3/4, you know." He said, "We went all over the house, Kay and I. We got up there, I don't know what it was, $1.89 or whatever. Let's go to the grocery store and see what we get." He said he got Vienna sausage, you know, in a can, got a couple. They had just, you know, a little bit of bread. What will this be? And he read, $1.82. Well, we got a penny left over. I just loved that man. He said, "We were standing there about to leave, and the manager of the store came over and said, Pastor Chuck, come here." He said, "You know, you didn't," this was, I guess, in January. He said, "You know, every December, our faithful customers, we reward them for coming in here, and it's registered, y'all are one of our faithful customers, and we give them a gift certificate." He said, "How much is it?" He said, $10. He said, $10? He said, I looked at Kay and said, "Kay, go to the steak counter, because when God treats, I eat steak." That's just the faith. You know, a lot of us have never had to scurry under our couch or look through pants. And we've missed the opportunity to see God provide. Now, some of us, you know, the outgo and the intake is like that time I was out in the ocean, you know, the ocean was right here. Sometimes I remember buying a card one time, says, "Why is there so much month left at the end of my money?" Still 10 more days of payments, you know, or whatever. But to see God provide, to see him come through. Now, we don't have to have the fear of the past. What if somebody's going to find about, you know what, we are under no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So we have relieved from that fear. We don't have to fear the future. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We don't have to fear what's coming because God knows what's coming. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. Never be afraid. This is powerful. You need to put this on your wall. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Chuck put it this way. He said, "You know, whenever I run up against something where it confuses me, it's like, I don't understand this God. He said, I'd go back and think of the things I know to be true about God. And so I camped there. I don't know why this happened, but I do know you're a God of love, you're a God of faithfulness, you're a God of patience, you know, and he just goes through who he is. That's what Corey Ten Boom is saying there. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And, of course, one that I speak of often because I believe this does hamper us too many times. I preached a message a few Sundays back about what we're to do. We're to look up and not sideways. Because the fear of man, Proverbs says, brings a snare. Here in Galatians, Paul says it even stronger. For now do I persuade men or God or seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Look, in our world, we live in the world of rebellion. Most of this world is going against God. So if we seek to please Christ, we're not going to be men pleasers. And then finally, the one that the Hebrews says has held us captive all our lives, the fear of death. You know, we don't have to fear death. Death is just the door opening to a place that is indescribable. I've read it enough times, but you go to Revelations. Start reading about the building material of the New Jerusalem. What am I talking about? Well, let's talk about the gate. John says, I looked at the gates, and they were like a single pearl. The foundation was jasper and topaz. I don't know about you, but I think jasper and topaz looks better than concrete and block. The streets are paved with gold. You heard about that man that died, and right before he died, he put gold bars in his pockets. And when he got up to heaven, Peter said, what in the world's clanging around in your pockets? And he pulled them out real proudly, and Peter looked at him and said, asphalt? You brought asphalt to heaven? We don't have to fear death. It's the passageway to what we've been looking for all our lives. I loved a phrase a long time ago, and I've used it many, many times. When our fate becomes sight. That's what death is. When our fate becomes sight. And oh, by the way, there are many loved ones waiting there on the other side, aren't they? God relieves us from fear. We have the freedom of fear. So let's rewind it one more time with the verse we started with. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm. We have to deliberately, look at the Word to set us free. Look at Christ to set us free. Allow the Spirit of liberty to set us free. And we have to fight for that freedom because the enemy comes in with those whispers, and you can't tell me he doesn't. Usually for me, it's about 3 in the morning or 4. What are you going to do about this bill? I should have done it this way, shouldn't I? What are you going to do about this? And oh, you've got a counseling thing. What are you going to say? And oh, somebody's coming in. Just want to put fear and worry. And you know, the number one thing I could say back to him, I'm going to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, make him known, and he will direct your paths. Beloved people, we are called to freedom. Freedom in Christ, and that's the only place it's found. So let's stay close to him. Let's pray together. Lord, we would ask of you this morning. Boy, we have sung, worshiped in some glorious truth. I love it that Justin resurrected an old worship song. It was like an old friend. I could sense your spirit the way it touched me the first time I sang it. And we've sung, we are free, free forever. Amen. We thank you, God. Please help us to stand firm in that freedom, to contend for it, to not let it be taken away from us. When the enemy comes with his lies and deceptions, may we hold forth the truth that sets us free. We ask in Jesus' name.